With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
Psalm 34:15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry." I still love the story of the elderly man who was praying, and he thought God was no longer listening to his prayer, wasn't answering his cry. And one night in frustration, he knelt and he said, "Lord, Your word says You give and take away, and I've seen You do it over and over again. You gave me childhood and then You took it away. You gave me youth and took it away. Gave me strength and then You took it away. Gave me money and then You took it away. Gave me health and then You took it away. You once gave me a full head of black hair and now You've taken it away. And Lord, 58 years ago, You gave me Mildred as a wife, and I'm still waiting." Well, I don't know about that prayer, but I know God is listening. And I think if we're gut level honest with each other, the problem with our prayers is not that God is not listening, and it's not that we even question if He does. The reality is our prayerlessness is the problem. It's not that God isn't listening, it's that we aren't talking. And it's still true today that the only way to fail at prayer is to fail to pray. And there's little to no reason for God's people to fail at prayer when the teaching of our Lord on this subject is so very simple. In fact, it is so basic, bottom shelf kind of teaching. I want to give it to you wrapped up in one little statement. You'll see it on the screen. When you ask, God is listening. Now, you notice that word ask, A-S-K. It's an acrostic by itself. The word ask is an easy way to help you memorize Matthew 7:7, because ask, A-S-K, stands for ask, seek, and knock. A-S-K, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. Now, I have a very simple, basic message this morning. I want to take those three words, ask, seek, and knock, and lay this truth on your heart. When you ask, God is listening. Now, that first word, ask, we find it in verse 7, verse 8, and we find it at the end of verse 11. The word ask reminds me of a sincere petition. A sincere petition. James 4:2 says, "You have not because you ask not." And I want to say very simply today, if we don't have the things we desire from God, let it never be because of a failure on our part to ask. Ask, and it shall be given you. Verse 8, "For everyone that asketh, receiveth." Now the phrasing here, "ask and it shall be given to you," reminds me of three aspects of this sincere petition. First, I think we should come with a basic reverence. A basic reverence. The whole notion of asking recognizes that He's God and that we're not. Notice that Jesus did not say, "Tell Him and He will respond. Demand Him and He will obey. Compel Him and He will respond." No, He uses the language of a servant talking to a master, of a slave calling out to his Lord. How about this? He speaks of a Christian calling upon their God. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Now, I recognize the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. But when we boldly come before the throne, let's remember you're coming to a throne. Yes, John tells us we can pray with confidence. But when we confidently come, let's come with confidence but not conceit, because we come to pray to an all-powerful, all-knowing Lord. Yes, the Bible says we're to pray with faith. But that faith-filled prayer is offered to a God who is high and holy. He is lifted up and otherly. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And the searching of His wisdom will never find an end. There is nowhere in the Bible that we are told to bring our demands to God. There are occasions that I'll see a charlatan on so-called Christian television. They're of the name it and claim it crowd. I call it blab it and grab it. They will tell you to decree it to be so. Listen, friend, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, but I do want to instruct you. You do not have decreeing power. You do not have declarative power. You do not have the power to create reality with your words. You can claim it all day long. You can blab it all day long. You can say it all day long. But the Bible does not tell us to bring our demands or our decrees or our declarations to God. But Paul does tell the Philippians to be anxious over nothing, but in everything with prayer and petitions and thanksgiving, present your requests to the Lord. I want you to imagine a mama who's told her children, hey, tonight I'm fixing, let's say I'm fixing spaghetti. And one of the kids comes in about 5 o'clock and says, where's my spaghetti? Well, it's about to be upside your head. That's totally different than a child coming in and saying, Mama, Daddy, you said you were fixing this meal tonight. Based on what you've said, I just want to ask a question. Do you know about what time it's going to be ready? Do I have time to get a snack first without ruining my supper, which no child has ever asked? There is a boatload of difference between humbly, yet confidently because of what you said, bringing a request versus coming and making a demand. When Jesus said we are to ask, it speaks of humility in prayer and of a basic reverence. But I want to breathe a word also about a biblical reference. Come with a basic reverence, but come with a biblical reference. The best way to make sure that you're praying consistent with the will of God is to pray that which is contained in the Word of God. But now, just because you've got a Bible reference does not mean that you're taking it in its context and that you're praying it biblically. I mean, be careful about saying, God, I want you to give me everything you gave those saints in the Old Testament. You may get leprosy. Lord, I'm claiming your word that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You may find out what that verse meant as he will give you the ability to sit in prison while you wait on somebody to cut your head off and to do so with joy and a shout. Brother John tells us in 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15, that this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Here the Bible gives further instruction about this asking and receiving. The Bible says we've got to ask according to his will. And without question, the best way to pray in accordance with his will is to pray in accordance with his word. Look right here, friend. The best way for you to pray, I don't know if it's kneeling, I don't know if it's standing, but the best way for you to pray is with a Bible in front of you, a Bible in your lap, a Bible in your hand, or if you're driving down the road, a Bible that's in your heart and in your mind. Your prayer life should be as saturated with the Bible as you expect my sermon on Sunday mornings to be. To come to God, as the hymn writer said, standing on the promises of God. How do you pray according to God's will and according to his word? You say things like this, Lord, you said in your word that for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. I know that it's your will for my marriage to be strengthened. And I'm asking you, based on what you said in your word, would you mend that which is broken? Would you restore that which has been taken? Lord, your word says that you will supply all of my needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I'm just asking you, based on what you said, would you answer my prayer? Someone here today may need to say, Lord, you promise in your word that you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon, that is fixed upon you. And God, I've got this anxiety in my life, and I'm asking you, in keeping with your word, would you give to me that peace that passes all understanding? Lord, I've got a decision in my life. I'm standing at a fork in the road of life, and I don't know what to do, but I know your word says that if I will trust in you with all my heart and lean not on my own understanding, but acknowledge you in all my ways, you promise that you will direct my path. Lord, you promise, and I'm just asking, will you do what you said you would do? Your word says to flee fornication, and so God, I'm asking you to give me strength to overcome this matter in my life. Lord, your word says that you, the good shepherd, would leave the 99 and go after the one. And I'm asking you, God, would you go after my daughter? Lord, I'm asking you, would you go after my neighbor? Lord, my daddy's lost. My grandma is lost. My grandchild is lost. And I'm asking you, good shepherd, would you go after a lost sheep? Pray with a basic reverence. You're God and I'm not. Pray with a biblical reference. Thirdly, when the Bible says ask and you shall receive, it speaks of praying with a bold request. Now, for all of the challenges that we rightly have with the charlatan preachers on television, who want us to treat God almost like a cosmic vending machine in the sky that if you'll push all the buttons the right way and go through all the right process and machinations, that God will be obligated to respond in the way that you want him to. For all of the problems we rightly have with that, when Jesus said, ask and you shall receive, listen, church, that doesn't mean nothing. It means something. So what does it mean? I'll answer the question by asking you a question. What would have happened differently in your life this week if God had answered every prayer that you prayed? James says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. How many people would have been saved this week if everybody that's lost that you were praying for to be saved got saved this week? What would have changed about your marriage if God had answered every one of your prayers? What would have happened with your son or your daughter if you knew God was going to answer every single one of the prayers you prayed this week? How many friends would have been with you in church this morning if everybody that you prayed for and invited to come would have responded affirmatively? How many youth would have been at midweek? Sunday school teacher, how many people would have been in your class this week if everybody that you prayed for and invited and contacted and worked your Sunday school role would have come? Church family, how many names could have been crossed off the prayer list? People that were sick, that God miraculously healed. I still believe God's in the physical healing business. He does it. Man doesn't do it. But how many prayers would have been answered if we really believed that God was listening? Haddon Robinson, a great Christian leader who's now with the Lord, was the president of Denver Theological Seminary. And on one occasion, right after he came there as the president, the school had a $20,000 need. Now, that was a lot of money then. It's still a lot of money to me now, but it was a boatload of money then. He got out the list of his donors and called on what he thought to be the wealthiest man who would give money to the school. And he went and sat in that man's lavish office. The school needs $20,000, he said, and the wealthy businessman said, well, how much do you need me to give? He said, well, I thought if you would give $1,000, I could find 19 other people to give $1,000 each. And the man said, as he took out his checkbook and began to write a check, he said, you insult me. You said you needed $20,000. You asked me for $1,000. One of two things is true. Either you think that I'm a fraud about my business success and that I don't have $20,000, or you know that I have $20,000, but you don't think I'm generous enough to give it. In either case, you've insulted me. And he wrote out a check and handed it to the school president for $1,000. charged him $19,000 to learn a lesson. And said, Mr. President, if you're going to survive in this job, you can't be afraid to make the big request. John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, wrote another beautiful hymn. And it simply says, Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none could ever ask too much. May I remind you, the God to whom we pray is described by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3, starting in verse 20, and now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's the God to whom we pray. That's the God upon whom we call. That's the God here we are invited. Ask, and it shall be given to you. The word ask reminds me of a sincere petition. The word seek, now, it reminds me of a surrendered posture. A surrendered posture. I heard the story of three preachers who were arguing about prayer. They were debating the physical posture of prayer. One preacher said, I think the best way to pray is to kneel. You need to pray with bended knee. And the other preacher said, oh, no, you need to stand with your hands lifted up to God. The third preacher said, no, you need to be flat out on the ground. Prostrate yourself before the Lord. There was a telephone repairman listening into that conversation. And he said, my most fervent and effective prayer was prayed upside down, 25 feet in the air, hanging off the side of a telephone pole. Well, I am grateful the Bible does not require a particular physical posture. You can pray when you're laying in bed. You can pray when you're kneeling. You can pray when you're standing. You can pray when you're driving. I would suggest pray with your eyes open if you pray while you drive. You don't have to be in any particular place. I love the old song said, he's as close as the mention of his name. But I do believe there is a spiritual posture that's required for effective prayer. It's the posture of surrender. It's wrapped up in this word, seek. Seek and ye shall find. Now the word seek tells me, first of all, about a proper perspective. If you're going to seek, you've got to value the thing that you don't have more than that which you already do. You've got to be gifted by God with the right priorities in life. A proper perspective. You see, this is not the first time Jesus used the word seek in this Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember back in chapter 6, verse 33? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things shall be added unto you. What was the context of Jesus using that word seek? You remember? He told us not to worry about the things of this world. Don't worry about where you're going to live. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Your Father in heaven knows that you have need of these things. Then what are we supposed to do? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things shall be added unto you. The context of this word seek is the temporary versus the eternal. Set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth. This leads to this question. How much time do you spend praying for the temporal things of this world versus praying for the eternal things of the kingdom? How much time do you spend praying for things that even if God answered, it won't matter in the scope of eternity versus praying for those things which will last into the ages to come? I think if we're honest, most of our prayers are focused on the temporal. You go to the average Sunday school class and listen in on their prayer time and their prayer request. Go to the average Baptist church prayer meeting. And the prayer roll is filled with praying for the temporary needs of believers. And listen now, and we should. We should pray for the financial needs of somebody with a job loss. We should pray for a doctor's appointment that's on the schedule. We should pray, as we have this morning, for a family that's lost a loved one. We should pray for those temporary needs of fellow believers. But how often do you come and hear the saints of God cry out for a son that's lost, for a daughter that's away from God, for a church across town that's in crisis and needs to be a pillar of the faith? It has often been said that we spend more time with our prayer list trying to keep Christians out of heaven than get sinners into heaven. Now again, we should pray, absolutely we should pray for both, but this is a reminder, we should focus our seeking on the things of the kingdom. The word seek speaks of a proper perspective. It also describes a practical pursuit. Seek and ye shall find. What I mean is that seeking God in prayer is not passive. Seeking God in prayer is very active. Seeking God in prayer is not praying and then doing nothing. Seeking God in prayer is praying and then doing something. It's praying and working. It's often been said, pray like it all depends on God. Work like it all depends on you. And while I could pick that statement apart, there's a boatload of truth in it. Pray for your marriage, but also be willing to make the needed changes. Stop being so self-centered. Stop being a grouch. Pray for your marriage while you say, Lord, what is it about me that you want me to change and you want me to do? Pray for your financial need while you're trying to get on a budget. And as I say, stop trying to keep Amazon.com in business single-handedly. Pray for your health, but get on an exercise plan and stop eating everything that doesn't eat you first. Pray for your church while you look for a place to serve. Don't pray for your church while you just sit, soak, and sour and do nothing. You can do an awful lot after you pray. You need to pray first, but we can do much, much more after we pray. Someone today who needs to say, I'm not just praying for a lost neighbor, I'm going to witness to them. I'm not just praying for a job. Listen, I'm going to go put in some applications. I'm not just praying for a raise. I'm going to start being the first one there and the last one to leave. I'm going to stop asking off every time I want to go fishing. And I'm going to make myself invaluable to my job. I'm going to stop griping. I'm going to earn that raise is what I'm going to do while I'm praying for it at the same time. Young people, I'm not just going to pray that daddy will get off my back and mama will get off my case. I'm going to start cleaning my room and taking my dirty laundry to the laundry room. I'm going to stop sassing daddy and back talking mama. And God, I'm going to ask you to improve the relationship with my parents, but I'm going to stop treating my little sister like she's a rented mule. Praying and doing. Most of you are familiar with James chapter 2, where James says that faith without works is dead. He says, you want to talk about your faith? I'm going to show you my faith by my what? By my works. Have you ever applied that verse, not just to salvation, but also to supplication? You ever applied that idea to praying in faith? Praying in faith that is not coupled with works is praying with a dead, lifeless faith. Lord, I'm not just going to talk about my faith with what I say. I'm going to show you my faith by what I go do after I say what I said. A surrendered posture. This word seek tells us about a proper perspective, a practical pursuit. We also get indication of a possible problem. Someone this morning says, I'm asking, but I haven't received. Preacher, I'm seeking, but I haven't found. I've knocked, and the door hasn't been opened yet. What's the problem? Well, Most of us are familiar with the word troubleshooting. You know, when you buy a new piece of equipment, maybe a new television, a new computer, you download an app onto your phone and it's just not working right. The first thing you do, you turn in the owner's manual to the troubleshooting page. And there are all of the common problems and the most typical solutions. So you go do your own troubleshooting before you call the call center and get connected to somebody in Bangladesh that barely speaks English. You go through the troubleshooting. Well, I wonder, is there any Christian this morning that needs to do some troubleshooting on your prayer life? I'm doing these things, but it doesn't seem to be working. What are the common problems? Well, I want to give you four things very, very quickly. They're not on the screen, but you ought to jot these down. Number one, you've got to be saved. This entire Sermon on the Mount is preached to the disciples of Christ. And when our Lord gave His great model prayer back in chapter 6, what were the first two words? Our Father. In verse 11 of today's text, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? Here's a prayer that God will always answer, and somebody needs to pray it today. Lord, I'm lost in my sin. I'm a sinner and I cannot save myself. And I'm asking you today, Lord Jesus, would you save me? You may be a church member, you may be a worker in the church, but you've never truly been born again. And the thing that's hindering your prayer life right now, you've never truly been born again. Number one, you got to be saved. Secondly, the Bible teaches we have to live in obedience. You got to live in obedience. I mean, mom, dad, think about it. When your kid has been disobeying you all day long and then comes and says, hey, can we go to Dairy Queen and get an ice cream? It's not very likely to happen. You say, that sounds rather legalistic. Do you have Bible on that? I wouldn't have preached it if I didn't. 1 John 3:22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Because we, and what are the next three words? Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, this verse is not on the screen, but Simon Peter says that the way that a husband treats his wife, and I think by application, the way that a wife treats her husband, can cause our prayers to be hindered. Sinning against one another in the home can thwart and stifle our prayer life. Psalm 66:18, If I regard iniquity in my heart, that is, if I treasure it and cling to it and won't turn from it, the Lord will not hear me. There's another possible problem. That is, you've got to have a God-honoring motive. James 4:3 beautifully states that you have not because you ask not, and you ask and do not receive because you ask with impure motives. One translation says you ask amiss that you may consume it on your own lust. There's another possible problem, and that is we have to ask and pray in faith. We've got to pray asking and believing. James 1, verse 6 and following, but let him ask in faith without wavering, for he who wavers is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. And let not that man, what man? The double-minded man, the one that says one thing but believes something else. Let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. This past week, I came across the story of a daddy who was in a toy store with his 8-year-old son. And the little boy wanted a toy that was kind of, you know, a real boy kind of toy. But they didn't have it in the toy store, and he got upset, and his daddy said, well, the next time we find it in the store, I promise I'll buy it for you. So that little boy started doing what your son or grandson would do at the age of 8. He started just pestering his daddy about, every time we go by Walmart, daddy, can we stop there and look for that toy? They drive by Target. Daddy, can we go look for that toy? They drive by all the toy stores. Can we stop? And they looked everywhere and never found the toy. One day they were in a department store, and the boy was looking in the boy aisle where all the boy toys are. And his daddy said, son, you know, sometimes toys get put up in the wrong spot. And maybe somebody had it in their buggy and put it back in the wrong place. why don't you come look on this aisle? Well, that aisle was what the little boy called the pink aisle. You know the aisle with the Barbie dolls and the princess dresses and the fake tiaras. And the little boy looked at his daddy and said, I'm not going down that pink aisle. And he said, well, son, again, that toy, I know it doesn't belong on that aisle, but it might accidentally be down that aisle. And the boy responded to him that he would rather not have it if he had to go down that aisle to get it. Now, that may be normal behavior, and I would submit that's pretty good behavior for an 8-year-old boy. But I wonder how many of us have prayers that have not been answered because we're not willing to go down that aisle to get it. I wonder how many of us will never have a good job because it's down the aisle of hard work. We'll never have a strong marriage because it's down the aisle of forgiveness. It's down the aisle of humility and selflessness and service. In a room this size, I guarantee you, somebody here will never have the blessing of an obedient walk with God because it's down the aisle of the other side of the baptistry. And you said, I'm not going to do it. And we could go on and on and on and on. What I want you to see is it's possible to ask without seeking. Because seeking means you want to ask and then find out, what do I need to do to be an active participant with God in answering the very prayer that I'm asking Him to answer? Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. There's a third word here. It's the word knock. And it reminds me of a simple persistence. Now, if you've ever heard this passage preached before, the good preacher probably noted the verb tense in the Greek of the New Testament. It's written in a tense that we would rightly translate like this. Not ask, seek, and knock, but ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock, listen, and don't stop knocking until somebody comes to the door. For much of the early part of my ministry, I would go out on visitation on Monday night with a teenage boy, just kind of training and mentoring them. It's hard to do that anymore these days. You got to go out in groups of 3 or 4 if you take kids with you these days. But I remember trying to teach them how to knock on the door. Because when they were nervous about sharing their faith, you know how they knock? I don't think anybody's home, Brother Mike. Have you ever knocked on the door of heaven like that? Lord, bring my prodigal daughter home. And then when he didn't, you're mad. Well, you didn't knock the way he said to knock. And the truth of the matter is, if you're serious enough about it, let me go around to the window. Grandma may be in the bed. Now, why is it that God often delays when we ask Him? It's not because He's asleep in the bed. It's not because He has arthritis and can't get to the door. It may be because He just wants us to keep on knocking. I heard the story of a grandpa that wanted to give his 5-year-old granddaughter 50 cents to go to the store and buy some candy. He took those 2 quarters. He put one inside each hand. He balled it up in a fist, and he said, you have to get these quarters out of my hand. And she started prying his thumb open and one finger after another. And he made it a little harder than what he would have had to do. But she slowly but surely finally got that first quarter. And then he held the other fist out there and she started peeling those fingers back. When she finally got the 50 cent, Grandpa, why did you make me work so hard for it? Is it because you wanted me to learn to work? Is it because you wanted me to be more thankful? And he said, no, it's just because I wanted you to keep holding my hand a little while longer. I don't know why God doesn't always answer our prayers in the timing we want them answered. But it may just be because he wants us to learn how to hold his hand a little while longer. This passage speaks of a simple persistence, and we see that in three quick ways. First, there's an invitation. Knock, and the door shall be open to you. What an invitation to commune with God. Knock on my door, says the Lord, and I will answer the door. Now, there's not a person in this room that you, if you got invited to have supper at the White House this week, that you wouldn't change your schedule around and make your way to Washington, D.C. And I don't care if you like or dislike the president. Well, actually, I do care a little bit, but that's another sermon for another day. I don't care what your political persuasion is. If the president invites you to supper at the White House, you put on your nicest clothes and you go have supper. Preacher, you'd go have supper with our current president? Mm-hmm, because I got some stuff I'd like to say. This is not an earthly president inviting you, but your Father in heaven who says, if you'll knock, I'll answer the door. Jeremiah 33:3 puts it like this: call to me, and I won't send you to voicemail. I won't silence the call on the side of the phone. Hey, if you call to me, I will answer you. And I'll show you great and mighty things which you do not know. What an invitation from God himself. There's an invitation in verses 9 and 10. There's an illustration. What man is there of you, if his son asks for bread, you'll give him a stone, or if he asks a fish, you'll give him a serpent? When Luke records this sermon, he adds, if he asks for an egg, you'll give him a scorpion. That's Luke 11, verse 12. It's just a simple illustration. Here's the point that he's making. If your child asks you for something good to eat, you're not going to give them something poisonous. Well, maybe during the teenage years you're tempted to do so, but you probably won't. Imagine that child who comes to you 4:30 in the afternoon. They probably wouldn't ask for bread, but let's stay with the text and say that that son, that daughter comes and asks for bread. What are some of the answers you might give them? You may say, absolutely. Here's a piece of bread. Or you may say, well, I've got some bread, but I also baked some brownies today. Would you rather have a brownie instead? And the answer to that is, uh-huh. Or you might say, not right now. We're too close to supper. You need to wait. And if that's how we answer our children, Jesus uses that as a simple illustration. When we come to our Father and we ask Him for something good, He may say, wait. He may say no. He may say yes. He may say no to that because I've got something better. But He will never give us something bad when we've asked for something good. There's an invitation, an illustration, then there's an instruction, verse 11. If ye then being evil, that means we're sinful, fallen, selfish creatures. And the fact of the matter is I have parented in pride at times. I've parented when I was being self-centered. I've disciplined because I was embarrassed. That is, I've been sinful in my parenting. And Jesus said, if you, being a parent who parents sinfully, if you know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? Just like that child coming asking for a biscuit, he may say no, he may say yes, he may say wait, he may say I've got something better. But again, He will never give us something bad when we ask Him for something good. And lean in close and listen. Many are the times that he gave me something good when I asked for something bad, but I was too dumb and ill-informed to know that what I was asking for was a wrong, bad thing. And in his own good grace, he took my prayer, turned it around, and answered it for his own glory. Will soon be a year ago, October the 7th of last year, when the Georgia Tech Yellow Jackets made their way down to Hard Rock Stadium and took on the number 17 Miami Hurricanes. And as all the pundits predicted, Tech was going to lose. 40 seconds on the clock, Miami had the ball. It was only third down, and Miami was up by three. All they had to do, listen to me, church, all they had to do, get in victory formation, snap the ball, take a what? And let the clock run out. But they decided not to take that old standard advice. They're going to do something cute. You sports fans know what happened. They ran the ball, fumbled the ball, Tech recovered, got the ball with 26 seconds on the clock. And believe it or not, even Georgia Tech can score inside 26 seconds. In fact, they only needed 24 seconds to go 74 yards down the field into the end zone and won the ball game. Afterward, the frustrated, embarrassed, and under fire Hurricanes coach told the press, and I'm quoting, "I'm not going to make an excuse for it. Sometimes you just get carried away. I should have stepped in and said, no, no, no. Just take a knee." And some weary child of God needs to be reminded this morning based on the words of Jesus. Victory is yours, but stop trying to do something cute and handle it on your own. Just take a knee. And know that when you do, God is listening.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit pastormikestone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.